Last week, Father Dan focused on the letter to the Hebrews, on Jesus' role as the high priest, and specifically as the one who intercedes for us, and through whom we are encouraged to also intercede as well. Today's reading from the Hebrews kind of continues that theme. We hear more about Jesus, the high priest. But today is centered not just on what he did back then, or what he's currently doing, interceding, but rather on this overarching goal of Jesus' priestly ministry. What is the whole point of it? Why does, you know, Paul spend a whole letter talking about Jesus as a priest? Well, you may recall that at the center of all the Old Testament priesthood, the goal of it was to bring the Israelites into communion with God. That God is not an impassive force who creates and then just leaves us alone, but he's a Father who's concerned with our lives, who wants to have a relationship with us. And the Old Testament priest, since he was that middleman between us and God, between the Israelites and God, you know, he'd receive what the Lord said, help communicate that to them, but then help the people be drawn into connection with God. And so Jesus' goal when he comes is very similar. He comes that we would have eternal life, that we would have a relationship with the Father. And he makes that goal possible by offering his life for us on the cross. He takes on the weight of our sins, our rejection of him and the Father, and loving us to the end so that we might share in his own life. Hebrews goes on to say that when Jesus comes again, it's for that purpose. He'll be coming, it says, to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him, to bring home those people who have received what he has done, those who want to live with him. And so one of the questions we might ask is, you know, what's the proper response to what Jesus has freely done for us? What should we do? He has offered us the life to heaven, so what are we supposed to do? For that, we really look at Elijah. Look at the widow living as Zarephath. There's this widow here. If we zoom in on this moment, it's the lowest moment of her life. I don't really know how it can get worse than what we hear about. She has a son who's dependent on her for food, for everything, and they're about to run out. There's been a severe drought and famine, and they're ready to starve to death. This is their last meal. And so here she is preparing to make this last meal for her son, and Elijah approaches her, and he asks her for some food and water. She asks her to share the last of what she has. What does she do? She responds in faith. She holds nothing back. And when she does that, what does she receive in return? Life. This woman and her son were as good as dead. They had no hope. They couldn't survive the coming weeks, let alone the remaining year of famine. But now she, her son, and even Elijah will be able to eat throughout the entire year. She's given everything. And she will receive abundant life in return. We see the same thing play out in the gospel with the widow who puts in two small coins. It's a very important detail that's kind of easily passed over. Why does Mark, you know, emphasize that it was two coins? Why does that matter? It's like he says it's only worth a few cents. It's not an important detail, it seems. Well, it is, because one coin would indicate that she's just fulfilling the obligation to give something. That there's a basic requirement to just put something into the treasury. One coin would be enough. But she gives two. She goes above the bare minimum of obligation. She spares nothing of what she has before the Lord, gives what she likely could not afford to give. She gives everything. And what will she get in return for her reliance on God? It's not going to be more money. It's not going to be a new house. It's life. Whereas the scribes will receive condemnation for their kind of outward shows of spirituality, outward shows of holiness, reciting lengthy prayers in public, seated in the high places in the synagogues. This widow will find life because she was willing to lose her life for the Lord. And so these women, they're a model for us. The only proper response that we can have to what Jesus has done for us, that we can have to the cross, to him offering us eternal life, is to give him everything. To hold nothing of ourselves back before him. Because when we give him everything, we receive life and we receive it in abundance. We become the people in Hebrews who eagerly await the Lord's coming and the salvation that he brings to us. Now, of course, it's important to note that, you know, we're not earning our salvation. You know, oftentimes we kind of treat God like he's our boss, like I just want to be God's employee. You know, if I just, you know, show up to Mass on Sunday, if I just pray enough, you know, serve the poor enough, do enough good works, I'm in. He's going to, you know, give me the payment of heaven. But that's not the way it is. It's important to do those good things. It's important that we serve the poor, that we come to Mass, that we pray. But all of those things we do not because we're earning something, but because we first received the gift of what he's done for us on the cross. Our hope is not founded on our own goodness and our own perfection. It's not founded on how good of a person I am. At the last judgment, you know, there comes a moment if God asks me, why should you get into heaven? Why should I let you in? I'm not going to tell him about all the great ministry work I did. I'm not going to tell him about how I, you know, gave him my life as a deacon and hopefully soon as a priest. I'm going to talk about Jesus dying on the cross for me, dying on the cross for my sins so that I could be with him in heaven. And that should really be the same answer for every one of us, because our hope and our salvation is founded on what Jesus has done for us, on him giving his life for us, rising from the dead. We do good things not because we're trying to make up for the bad that we've done, for our sins, but because of Jesus' love for us, for all people. Everything that we do is meant to be a response to the gift that he has given us. The widow in the gospel, she gives 2 coins. She gives of her own livelihood, what she barely has to give, because of what God has done for her. We seek to grow in relationship with him by cutting away those things in our lives that are opposed to him. That's what sin is. Something that blocks us from having a great relationship with the Lord, from having life with him. We seek to serve the poor because Jesus loves them, because he died for them too. And so it's in accord with the dignity that he has given them that we would serve as well as he did. We give him everything because we want to fully receive the saving gift, the new life that he offers us. And of course, it's important to remember this life is meant to be shared. Jesus did not die just to give us life. He died so that all people could have life. The widow at Zarephath, she received an abundance of food, not just for herself, but enough for her son and enough for Elijah, enough for another person. In the same way, you know, we have received an abundance of life that is meant to overflow. It's meant to fill not just us, but those people around us who are searching for it desperately. In the same way, we want people to have that abundant life that we have discovered. Hopefully all of us have discovered, you know, what we receive when we receive what Jesus did for us, when we truly know that he died for our sins, when we begin living in relationship with him, begin growing in that relationship. We know what that's like. Hopefully you've all experienced that love, that freedom that comes from that. And it's that experience of those things that draw us to naturally pass on what we've received. And of course, if you've never experienced that, if you don't know what it's like to be personally loved by the Lord, to personally just know that he has died for you, ask him for that grace. Ask him to reveal that to you. Ask him to show you his love, to let you experience the freedom that he came to bring. And if you've already experienced that, if you have that desire to share the gospel, to share what you have first received, lean into that desire. Pray for boldness. Pray for an opening to speak about Jesus. Take advantage of the workshop that's coming up at Holy Spirit in Brighton, November 20th. Shameless plug. You know, Father Dan mentioned about 7% of us feel confident in sharing our faith. I think we all know that this is a pretty big weakness in the parish. This is a great way to begin to address that, to learn how to share your faith with confidence. So please come to that. Learn how to do that. Because Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, to give everyone the opportunity to receive life. But that comes through us proclaiming him boldly, so that the world can receive the life that he has come to give, the life that we have received, the life that we want them to have.